Zechariah, the third chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. And he showed me, chapter 3, verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Thank God. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Thank you, Lord. And I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Let's pray. Father, again, I want to thank you today for your wonderful grace, your goodness. Lord, you've removed our filthy garments and put on garments of righteousness from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thank you for that. Thank you for exchanging them for us because of our faith in Christ, what he's done, his finished work, all of those things. Lord, it's because of him. Now, once again tonight, this preacher needs your power, needs your wisdom. I need you to help me tonight, Lord. You know all of my needs, and I ask you to do what needs to be done so that you'll be honored and glorified here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go back just for a moment or two, and we talked about the targets that Satan targets in our life. We began the message on the fact that he targeted the mind, if you remember that. Folks, don't forget, he's after your mind. He wants you to think wrong. And what he uses to target your mind is lies, as he did with Eve. She was the first one had a confrontation with Satan. Confrontation. And he used lies, hath God said. And what happens is, the purpose of this was to keep you and I ignorant of the will of God. You see, if you believe the lie of Satan, if you believe not the Bible, what God says, you come up with your own idea of what God says, you're going to believe the lies of Satan, and you're going to be ignorant of what really is the will of God. Amen? So what is our defense? Our defense is God's word. That's why you come here to preach. That's why you read it yourself. That's why you do everything to put that into your life so you can understand what the Word of God says. Why? So you won't believe the lies of Satan. Then he can't attack your mind, you see. You know what God says. The Word is your defense. The Word of God is your defense. Secondly, we went to the book of Job where Satan confronted Job. And his target was his body. He wanted to destroy his body. He wanted Job to suffer to the point where he would say, it isn't worth it. Just isn't worth it. But Job didn't do that. Job accepted whatever God sent his way. What he wanted to do, Satan wanted to do, is he wanted you and he wants me to become impatient with the will of God. Listen to me, folk. Listen to me. He wants you to say and me to say, you know what? This is a mess. Here I am suffering. I'm a Christian. Here I am suffering. Why is God doing this to me? And grow impatient, as to some degree Job's wife did. Understand? And so what's he wanting to, what is your defense? What is it? The wonderful grace of God. God's grace is your defense and my defense. How can we go through suffering, bodily suffering? By the grace of God we can do it. That's how you do it. It's what Paul did. God said, my grace is sufficient, Paul. And that's how you and I live today. When Satan attacks us, we must believe in God and know that the grace of God is sufficient. You and I, you know, you and I many times will go to God and ask it to be removed. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just simply saying if he doesn't, his grace is sufficient. You see, his grace is sufficient. Thirdly, we went to David, where David numbered the people, if you remember, when he was not supposed to. And we know what he was wanting to do there. He was attacking the will of David. He wanted David to do his will, not God's will. And what weapon did he use? He used the weapon of pride. David looked around. Look what I've done. Look at all these people. I want to number them. I want to know how many people I have, who I'm over. God never gave him instructions to number. We look back in the days of Moses and he was given instructions to number. But David said, I'm going to number the people. His own helper, Joab, tried to stop him from doing this. But he, in his pride, wanted to know. You see, so what does he do? Well, he targets our will. Wants us to do our will, not God's will. Now, you've got to understand this, folks. You've got to get a hold of it, because this goes on every single day in America today, in Christians' lives. Satan's trying to get us to do our will, not God's will. And you can look at it and say, well, the thing that I'm doing is a good thing. Nothing wrong with the thing that I am doing. But is it God's will? See, that's the thing. You got to grab a hold of what's God's will. See, Satan, what he wants you to do is be independent of God's will. He wants you to be dependent on your own will and independent of God's will. That's what he wants. That's what he targets. That's what he targeted in David's life. Well, you say, Brother Ross, how do I fight that? What's my weapon I use? You have that weapon within you, this wonderful, sweet Spirit of God who's promised to teach and to train you and bring you to all truth. That's your weapon. Amen. To let the Holy Spirit of God teach you. Do you think the Holy Spirit will guide you wrong if you're yielded to the will of God? You understand? See, you can step out of the will of God so easy. I can too. If we do not listen to the sweet Spirit of God as he directs us and teaches us and trains us and leads us in the right direction, he will not lead us wrong. But it's for some reason it's so easy for human beings to want to come down to, I'm the one that's going to decide what God is telling me to do, rather than to listen. And I covered this extensively in that message. Rather than to listen what God is saying to you and I and telling you in what direction to go. God's saying it, not you. God's saying it. God's leading. Amen. You haven't come up with something. No, God came up with something. And he revealed it to you. The Spirit of God will do that. But we're a selfish, we're an independent people. We want to be independent many times of not only everybody else, but God himself. And we very seldom question, God, what is your will? Tonight, we're going to talk about what Satan does here in the book of Zacharias, the third chapter. What he done, and I'll share that with you. I'll wait just a moment before I share with what his target is. But I want to show you something. We read here the story. Joshua, the high priest, was standing here. Satan came and presented himself The angel of the Lord was there, and he basically came to accuse Joshua. Joshua was standing there in filthy garments, and he came to accuse him. I want you to hold your place there, but I'd like for you to go back to the book of Revelation just for a few moments, chapter 12 of Revelation. Chapter 12, Revelation, verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night." If you notice here, the word of God calls him the accuser of the brethren. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. He is an accuser. And he does that before God Almighty, the Bible says, day and night. Now, I don't know about you, but I've given things to accuse before God. I'm not saying that in proud or anything. Well, I'm just saying I'm a human being and that's what I've done. I've done that. You have too. But can you imagine the old Satan coming before God and says, "Look at that servant. Look at that child of yours. Look what he's doing." That's basically what happens. The Bible even says day and night. The accuser of the brethren. Okay? Now you see, he don't only, and in Zechariah you find out, he's not only accusing the brethren, he's accusing them before God Almighty and before the brethren. Joshua is standing there. He's representative of Israel. He's the high priest. He's representative of all of Israel and all of their sin. And he's accusing this Joshua, high priest, right before God, and saying, "Look at his filthy garments." I think so many times about that, and I mean, it's sad that we would think that Satan is bringing accusations in the presence of God because of us. Whew. Isn't that something? So look what he did. Look what he said. Look what he's doing. He's completely out of your will. Look at him. Look at her. You understand? So what is he targeting? His target is you and mine's conscience. And I'm going to deal with that tonight. I'm going to try to help you to understand. He wants you to feel guilty all the time. He wants you to feel guilty for your past life that's already been under the blood. And he will bring it up to you over and over and over and over and over and over again. He's an accuser. See, this scene that we see here in the book of Zechariah, what we basically see here is almost like a courtroom setting. You see God as the judge. You see Joshua the defendant. And you see Satan as the prosecutor or the accuser. Okay? And we join in with Joshua. We're the defendants. We're the ones with the filthy garments. You see, what you notice there in verse 3 is you see the filthy garments. What you notice is this was after their return back to Jerusalem from Babylon. 70 years in captivity. And what was happening is this. They came back to Jerusalem, and I'm sorry to say, acted much like they did before they left. They didn't come back as a repentant people, a good people, a people turning from sin. No, they came back and done many of the same things they was doing before they went to captivity in Babylon. If you would read in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Haggai, those are books that kind of describe what happens when they came back. You know, Nehemiah, when he came back He built the walls. Ezra tried to come back and build them spiritually. And you read in there that many of the things that they were doing after they came back, they did not learn their lesson. Some of the things that's mentioned in those books, the Jewish men were divorcing their wives and marrying heathens. That's what they did before. And they came back doing the very same things. Merchants were charging their brethren exorbitant interest rates. You read it. It's in the Word of God. They was charging their brethren, making money at any cost. Made errands. The priests were robbing God and keeping the best of the sacrifices. So had things really got any better? No, they had not got any better. So Joshua here, as a representative, the high priest, stood as a representative of the people before God. And Satan, what he wants God to judge him again. They're not doing any better, God. They're doing the same things they did before they went to Babylon. What you need to do is send them back into captivity. Do it again, God. Do something. You're responsible. You have to judge them because they're wicked, wicked people. They got filthy garments on. And so what he does to you and I is he says, remember what you've done? Do you remember what you did years ago? Do you remember that? And of course we do. So he attacks our conscience. And you know, when it's funny, it's interesting, because when he tries to get you to sin, you and I to sin, he says, hath God said, it's okay. And you know what happens after you do sin? You're not going to get by with that. Satan says, you're not going to be that. You get by with that. Don't you see who you are? Don't you see what you're doing? God, don't you see this wicked individual? Don't you see it? Look at him. See what he's doing. You're just putting on a front. You're not really a Christian. How could you be a Christian and have done that? You know, if the church knew what you was doing, they'd kick you out. Have you ever heard that voice? Now listen to me, because you got to be careful. I'm not okay in staying in sin. And if you're living in sin, you ought to be dealt with. And I'll deal with that in just a moment. You ought to be dealt with. But don't you please let Satan go back into your life and dig up everything that's dirt in your life and say, God still holds that against you. Is it under the blood? Is it under the blood? Is it forgiven? It isn't God bringing it back up. It's old Satan. God does not bring back up forgiven sin. Now listen to me. I'm talking about truly repentive sin. We've went to God and we said, God, please forgive me, cleanse me, wash me in the blood of Christ. And oh God, I need you. In a repentant attitude that does not just say, oh God, I've done this, so forgive me. No, it means going to God and asking for forgiveness and trusting God that he will forgive you and wash you and cleanse you. He's not going to bring it back up. That's what Satan does. And he comes before God Almighty and accuses the brethren. See, look what he did. Look what Israel did. Look what they done. They came back here and they're still not doing what they should do. Well, what we've got to understand is, according to these scriptures, God says, I put on them new garments. I gave him new garments. And I want you to know something. When God saved you, he gave you new garments. Did he not? He gave you new garments. He washed you clean. Amen? You're his. You're washed. I want you to turn over to 1 John. for just a few moments. Chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. When you read in verse 18, listen to what it says. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. The whole thing about it is God wants you and I to live a holy, righteous life so there will not be condemnation. Satan won't have anything to bring up to you, to accuse you of, and your heart will not condemn you. Your heart, as he says in verse 21, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. There's a lot of people, and I believe this with all of my heart, there's a lot of people does not have the assurance of their salvation simply because there's sin in their life. They're allowing it to reign in their life, and they're not getting it right, and they haven't to live like they're supposed to live, and so they don't have a sweet assurance. When you are living for God, that doesn't make it, God didn't save you because you're doing that, but when you're living for God, walking with God, there is something about the fact that you have confidence in God. You have that sweet understanding that God is yours. Why? Because you're walking. You know you're not saved because you're walking right. You're not doing that. You know that. You know it's because of Christ that washed away your sin. You know all of that. But when you're walking right and serving God and loving God, there's a sweet confidence toward God. And a lot of people don't have that because they've allowed a lot of things to slip into their life that should not be there. They've never corrected it. They've never got it right. They've never got before God in a repentant attitude before God, repentant spirit before God, and ask God to forgive them, recognizing that it is sin that's going on in their life, and they're repentant. Instead, they're proud and boastful. They go on their way. You understand what I'm saying? You won't have the sweet confidence toward God that you need in that condition. No, you won't. You see, and so you're a prime target. You are a prime target for Satan to just accuse you on a constant basis. Just accuse you. And just work on your conscience on a constant basis. See, what I'm saying is God don't want that. God wants freedom. God wants you to understand you're his and you're forgiven, you're cleansed in the blood of Jesus. And you don't have to let him bring all of those dirt bags up that was in your life before. Do you? They're washed. So what's he going to do? He's going to accuse you. From the very beginning of time, Satan has been busy about accusations against God's people. You can go through all of these individuals, their lives, and see David. You can see Adam. You can see Abraham. You can see all of these people that were good servants of God, but there was always accusations against them. Satan wants to bring accusations against them. And you find them crying out to God and calling for God, for God's help. What I'm saying is he's going to do the same thing to you. Now, I want you to listen to me. It's important that you know the difference between God's conviction and Satan's accusations. Now, listen to this preacher. Well, Satan just accused me. Well, listen, don't you think God still convicts? And there's a difference. There's the sweet, precious, Holy Spirit of God that convicts us when we are in sin. You think he's going to just sit and leave you and I in sin and forget it? But there's a difference between Satan's accusations and God's conviction. And if you've been around God very long, you shouldn't have any problem understanding the difference in them. Because the conviction always is that sweet, precious, it may be firm, it may be this or that, but you just know it's from God that's saying, you shouldn't do that. You ought to get that straight. So there's a difference. If you're walking in things contrary to the Bible, you think God does not have a right to pull your chain? Not only a right, he will. You understand what I'm saying? But you've got to understand the difference between the sweet, precious, convicting power of the Holy Spirit and Satan's accusations at you because you're not this and you're not that and you used to be this and you used to do that. It's under the blood. It's under the blood. It's forgiven. And you've got to understand that or he'll just take you for a ride. So I believe something. I believe when the Spirit of God begins to convict us, certainly there's a feeling of guilt and shame. And there ought to be. There's sin in our life. There's a feeling of guilt and shame. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. You think you can go out? Do you think as a Christian you could go out and rob a bank today without feeling shame and guilt? I'm not saying you would do that. I'm just saying, don't you think the Holy Spirit would really jerk your tail? And there's other things that's in our personal lives. It don't have to be a robbing of a bank. It can be the personal things in our life. When we've hurt somebody, we've said something that has absolutely ripped somebody else apart. Don't you think you ought to feel the Spirit of God say to you it's wrong? If you're tender to the Word of God, tender to the Spirit of God, you will. No, you will. If you're tender to the sweet Holy Spirit of God, you see. And we need to know the difference. We need to know the difference so that old Satan comes along, and I'll give you an illustration of that in just a moment. You see, the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of sin, and the love of God reaches out and draws us back to him. It says, son, I love you. I love you. Let's get this right. Let's look at this straight. Let's turn from that. But I want you to know I love you. I want you to come back and walk with me. That's what the Spirit of God does. Amen? You see, you remember when Judas listened to the devil and ended up going out and hanging himself? You know the difference was that he went and it would sound like he was repented, but he was not spiritually repented. He was not repented toward God Almighty. He was depressed. He was in despair. He was defeated. He'd done something he should not do, and he was feeling terrible about it, but it wasn't a repentance. So he went out and hung himself. There's a difference. You remember when Peter looked at Jesus and literally, the Bible says, wept bitterly. You know why? Because he had just denied Jesus Christ. And Jesus came out and gave him a look. Like I can't imagine what it might have been. And the Bible says that Peter wept bitterly. That's repentance. And was restored back to fellowship a little bit later. And God did forgive him and called him back and used him mightily. It's important, very important. I'm just going to put this in. It's important when there is sin in our life, we turn from that sin. We forsake it. It's not a matter of just saying, sorry, and next time, do it again. What it means is, folks, when we truly repent, we ought to be turning from that sin. Amen? But let me say this to you. Usually his accusations are true. They're distorted. But most of the time he finds no problem in finding something that he can accuse us about. You understand what I'm saying? But you can't let him control your life and take you back to your past life and take you back to those things that's already under the blood and bring them up again and kill you with them. He's an accuser. You understand? He is an accuser. Well, what's he want you to do? What's his purpose in all this? He wants you to feel guilty and yet remain unrepentant. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to feel the guilt comes up in your life and yet not really truly repent from it before God. He wants you to focus your attention on yourself and your sins. And as long as he can do that, he can keep you from doing the will of God in your life. Because you know what? You're walking around guilty. Satan wants you to feel guilty, and God wants you to know you're forgiven. But Satan wants you to walk around guilty all the time. And he knows, because he'll bring these sins up over and over and over and over and over again. You know why? To keep you from serving God Almighty. See, a person who's not clean, not cleansed, has trouble serving God. To some degree, they feel unworthy to do so. Some degree, they have no spiritual strength to do so. They're always guilty, always under the accusation of Satan. You did this, you did that, and God's not going to forgive you. Yes, he does. This preacher wouldn't be standing here today if God didn't forgive and cleanse and wash. But there has to be repentance. You might be sitting there right now, yes, I've done this and that, but I'm not going to tell God about it, and I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to go to an altar. I'm not going to get alone with God and ask God's forgiveness and get it cleansed and forgiven. I'm not going to announce it as sin to God or anybody else. I'm just going to continue on my way, but I sure wish God would make things right in my life. He won't. He won't. Satan's going to accuse you every day. You see. 2 Corinthians, just a moment. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. I want to read starting at verse number 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted on many. I'm not going to go back. I think most of you understand that this is dealing with the person in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, that had his father's wife. You remember that, and the great sin there was, and he was given instructions on what to do to this man, how to handle the situation, put him away, you know. Well, here we find now, I think he's writing about that same man, and what he's saying is this. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted on many, so that counterwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye should confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Listen, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The whole problem was here, and evidently this is what happened. He had truly repented. That's why Paul was reading this, or writing this. This man had truly repented, and he says what you should do then is forgive him. He suffered enough affliction. He's repented. He's come back to God. And you need to forgive him. And he mentions there at the last, unless Satan would get an advantage over us. You see, there has to be forgiveness. And I believe there has to be forgiveness even of ourselves. Or Satan's going to get an advantage over us. You not only need the forgiveness of other people, you need to forgive yourself. Is it under the blood? Is it under the blood? Then forgive yourself. God already has. Amen? And if you don't, Satan's going to get an advantage over you. He's going to constantly accuse you and keep you in a turmoil all the time. And you know what he'll do? He will make you feel worthless. You may try to put on a good front outwardly, but inwardly he's going to cause you to feel like you are worthless and no count and can't do anything for God, and that's not true. That's just not true. There wouldn't be a person in here done anything for God if we had to be a perfect person and have not had to go to the blood of Christ and get our sins washed away and cleansed. And because of that, we can serve God. We can do right. Do we turn from our sin? Yes, we turn from our sin. You don't continue just to continue to live in this sin. That's wrong. That's wrong. And God will deal with you about it if you're going to do that. But folks, how many times have you been had in your life sins brought up that you've done in the past that's already you have truly went to God, you have turned from that sin, you've asked forgiveness, it's been cleansed, and Satan reminds you of it again and again, and you begin to feel guilty. That's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. He's forgiven. He's cleansed. Amen? See, that's the wonderful thing. So what is your defense against this weapon of his, this accusations of his? I want to show you in Hebrews, the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Verse 25. We'll just read that verse. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What is your defense? The intercession of the Son of God. He's our intercession. He's the one that paid for our sin. He's the one that sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. It's the Son of God. Look at 1 John. Turn on over to 1 John there. Not too far from it. 1 John, first chapter. Did you see this? Well, I'm not to 1 John. First chapter, verse number 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you hear what God says? If we'll confess our sins, we bring them to God, confess them as sin, and ask God's forgiveness. The Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that the promise of God? Will not the interceding power of Jesus Christ intervene and wash us and cleanse us and forgive us? Yes, he will. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. For if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Who's our advocate? It's Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our advocate. Amen. That's who we trust in. It's in his intercession power that he does at the right hand of the Father, forgiving and cleansing. So Zechariah, we'll go back there just a moment. Book of Zechariah, 3rd chapter, second verse says, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Boy, I love that. He didn't say, oh, Joshua deserves what he's going to get. No, he said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. He's a brand plucked out of the fire. He goes on and says, and Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto them that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Whew. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God does. That's what God done to you and I when we can't be saved. God took away our filthy garment and give us the garment of righteousness in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Verse 7, I'm not going to go back and read it, but verse 7, he not only that, after the filthy garments are taken away, the new clothing, he restores him to fellowship. That's what God wants to do. He wants to restore every one of his children to fellowship. Amen. You walk away from God, you get away from God, all God wants you to do is come back, get forgiven, cleansed, come back to the fellowship of the Lord. Amen. See, and what I'm just going to say to you in closing here, do not let Satan accuse you. Turn to Christ in repentance, and God will forgive. And know that God's word is true. When he says he will forgive and cleanse and wash, he means it. I know there's multitudes. I know this. I've been preaching close to 35 years. There's multitudes walking around even today that Satan has just got them in a turmoil. They don't think there's much to them. They don't think there's any hope for them. They think that they're just done for, and they've done too much, and they've done this. Satan's got you defeated. The blood of Jesus has washed you clean. Yeah, yes, he has. Hasn't he? Then aren't you something pretty special? You're a washed vessel. The garments, the old filthy garments, are gone. The new garments has been put on. You can be used of God. Amen? But what happens is this. Unconfessed sin gives a foothold to Satan. And he has a foothold of accusation against you on a constant basis. And the only reason, the only thing you need to do is honestly, in truth, go to the Lord in repentance and asking God for forgiveness and cleansing, knowing what this sin is, knowing that it's sin. Go before the Lord and ask God's forgiveness and cleansing and know that he does that. Because he said he would. My God cannot lie. Amen. See, once it's confessed, God forgives. Doesn't he? It's in his word. So don't let him bring a guilt trip on your life. Walking around guilty. There's people right here in this room. I can just tell you right now, not because I just know everything. I just know there's people right in this room that just feels like, you know what, they blew it, and there's no hope for them. That's not true. It's only true because you let Satan do it to you. You've got a God that forgave you and cleansed you of all unrighteousness. You can, not in pride, the wrong kind of pride, but you can lift up your head and know that you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you, and you're forgiven and washed in the blood of Jesus. You're his. Now Satan constantly tries to accuse and accuse and accuse the brethren. Don't let him do that. Okay? Know the difference between the sweet Holy Spirit of God that is dealing with you about sin in your life, as he does all of us. And know the difference between that and the accusations of Satan that'll just keep you down under. Amen. Hopefully that's been helpful. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you today for your goodness, your kindness, your wonderful help. Lord, thank you for your forgiving power through the wonderful shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. We don't understand all that. We don't even understand how you could do it, except we understand that the blood of Christ washed us clean, and he paid the cost of all of our sin. Thank God for that. I just ask you now to use us, help us. If there's individuals here tonight, Lord, that just have felt what we've talked about tonight, would you help them, Lord? Would you encourage them? Would you, Father, maybe even help bring them to an altar of prayer to get along with you, place all of it before you, undertake and know that you're a forgiving God and that you love them and cleanse them in the blood of Jesus. You do your will tonight. Should there be anyone here unsaved, I pray again for that salvation of that soul, that your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.